Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
The book of Ruth, verse number 1, says this, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Verse number 5 says, "And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Verse number 6, "And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people, giving them bread." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Our Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this day, Lord. God, thank you for the privilege and opportunity to be in your house tonight. Lord, we're living in trying days, and we don't take this opportunity for granted, God. Thank you for the privilege of prayer, Father. Thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk, God. God, I pray you would continue to bless this church, Father. God, grow it not only in number, but in knowledge and admonition of your word, Father. Go with us now. God, I pray that you would help me, Father. I stand in a place where no man can stand alone. I need power. I need unction from on high, Father. God, I would be a fool to try to do this by myself. I need your help, God. And God, I pray, God, that you would help get it to the hearer's heart as I can only get it to their ear. As we've entered to worship tonight, may we leave to serve, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the thanks, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, many of us are familiar with the book of Ruth and have read and studied it in depth. I know our pastors preached several messages from the book of Ruth down through the years, and we all know the story so familiar, and we know that it is the Cinderella story of the Bible. And as one preacher said, it's the Hallmark movie of the Bible, and that's about the truth, amen. My wife told me the other day the Hallmark was doing Christmas in July, and I said, well, I'm going to find something better to do, amen. And but we see that that is what they refer to the book of Ruth as. It's one of only two books in the Bible named after women, the other being Esther, and this one being, of course, Ruth. And we find in studying this that we begin our passage as a famine has arose in the land in Bethlehem, Judah. And Elimelech, a man of that country, takes his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they go to the land of Moab. And you'll find that Moab was a wicked place, and it's a type and a picture of the flesh, and it's a type and a picture of the world Moab is. And so we see that I really want to lay a big foundation tonight, and then we'll give you the little message, and then we'll go home tonight. And I'm always more nervous preaching at my home church than I am anywhere else in the world. And I promise you, I've met inmates that ain't as scary looking as some of you, amen. And y'all are scared, and I'm nervous, so y'all pray for me. And I love to preach a sugar stick when I'm here, but the Lord's going to have me preach a message I've never preached before. So y'all pray for me tonight. But we see Moab is a picture of the flesh. Our flesh is appointed to destruction or ruin. We still have the flesh after being saved, but the Word of God teaches us that we are to mortify our flesh. Romans 8:13 says, "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That word mortify simply means to subdue, to abase, to humble, to reduce, to restrain as inordinate passions. another good verse to help you kind of understand what it's talking about. It would be Galatians 2:20, where the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These verses send the message loud and clear that we are not to live after the flesh in the day and age which we live. There will come a day, thankfully, when we get a new glorified body, when we will no longer have to deal with the wickedness of the flesh. Philippians 3:21, Paul writes and gives us a glimpse into this idea when he said, Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So Moab is a type and a picture of the flesh. And we're going to look at a few things here in just a moment, but I simply want to preach on the thought tonight with the thought in mind that there's coming a day we're getting a new glorified body. And I want to preach on the thought of, I won't always be a Moabite. I won't always be a Moabite. And let's look, what makes Moab such an accurate picture of the flesh? I believe there's several different things we can find throughout Scripture. First of all, we note that Moab is destined for judgment. Moab is destined for judgment. In Jeremiah 48:42, the word of God said, and Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. Moab is destined for judgment. Just like Moab, we too are destined for judgment at one or two places. The great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. The pastor's been preaching on that, and he can do a lot better job at it than me. We see these destined for judgment. That's what makes it a picture of the flesh. But Moab also dies hard, just like the flesh does. Look at Amos 2:2. It says, but I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the places of Kirioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And that word tumult, if you study it out, it could be translated to the word that means loud, utter destruction. They're not going down without a fight. Moab's going down, but it's not going down without a fight. And that's a lot how our flesh is. We try to beat our flesh down, but it doesn't go down without a fight. We have to battle our flesh constantly. Moab is destined for judgment. It dies hard, just like our flesh. Not only that, it's deceitful like our flesh. What did the Bible say in Isaiah 16:6? We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. Moab was deceitful. It's a deceitful place. It's a wicked place. It's deceitful just like our flesh is deceitful. And naturally, you never have to teach a child how to lie. It's naturally bred in them. It's naturally there when they're born. You don't ever have to teach that. You don't have to teach them to be prideful and boastful. It's already there. It's in nature in them. It's our deceitful flesh that does those things. That makes Moab a picture of our flesh because it's deceitful, but it also desires to be at ease. Jeremiah 48:11 tells us, says this, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. Means our flesh doesn't like to get outside its comfort zone. Our flesh always wants to be at ease. It wants to be where it's comfortable. It don't want to do nothing out of the ordinary. And lastly, the last thing I've noticed that makes Moab such a great picture of our flesh is it loves to be put on display. And Jeremiah 48:29 says, we have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. His loftiness and his arrogancy and his pride and the haughtiness of his heart. And Jeremiah 48:30 says, I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it. And he tells us right there, Moab, he loved to be put on display just like our flesh. We like to say, look at me, look at what I do, look what I've accomplished. And so now that we understand that Moab is a picture of the flesh, we can understand that Ruth's story really is a picture of overcoming the flesh. And so let's examine three areas this evening where Ruth escaped Moab in this book. I want to show you just a few things, and we'll go home tonight. First of all, I want to show you that Ruth escaped the ruin of Moab. She escaped the ruin of Moab. Moab was in ruin. Hey, it was a place of wickedness, a place of utter chaos and destruction. It's a type and a picture of the world. Nothing good comes out of the world. Nothing good comes out of the flesh. And we see that it was that kind of place. It was plagued by the land was plagued with famine and Ruth. It escapes the ruins. And how does she do it? She escapes the ruins by believing. How did she believe? Watch what I'm about to show you. And leave your Bibles open. We'll probably don't preach the whole book of Ruth tonight. So stay with me. Ruth chapter number 1, verse number 6 says this. It says, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Watch this. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. How did Ruth believe? She believed by her listening. She believed by her listening. She heard. She heard Ruth was in Moab, stuck in a rut. She didn't have no companion. Her husband had died. She didn't have no money. They didn't have any food. And then all of a sudden, Naomi comes in and relays the message that down in Bethlehem, God has showed up and that there's bread enough and to spare. Romans 10:17 so elegantly tells us, Then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And wasn't it a great day in your life when I was down and out and when I didn't have any hope, but a messenger came by and told me that it shared the good news that down in the town of Bethlehem that God had shown up and there you can find help and sustainment. Oh, I'm thankful that when I was lost that a preacher come by my way, thunder out the word of God, preached against my sin, and the Holy Ghost conviction set in my life, and I believed in Christ and got born again into the family of God. Thank God for old-fashioned preaching that stood the test of time, that never wavered on the shaft, that never backed up, that never backed down, that never wondered about what anyone had to say about it, but without apology, they thundered out the Word of God year in and year out without apology. And I tell you, we ought to be thankful in the day and age which we live for old-fashioned preaching. We're in a day and age where it's not popular, where it's not deemed important. We've got too many skinny jean, limp-wristed sissies standing in the pulpits today trying to be a motivational speaker when we need somebody that will stand and proclaim the divine Word of God in the day and age which we live. I'm old-fashioned. I don't apologize for it. I don't apologize for it not one bit. Don't have no intentions of changing. I've not been in the ministry as long as some people. I'm going on 10 years of preaching. Getting ready to be 10 years in the ministry. And with that being said, I can look back over the short little span of 10 years and think about individuals that once stood right, that once walked right, that once stood for something, and in just a little breeze of something else come by and caught their attention, and now they're nowhere near like they once was. Can I say this? Don't change. Don't change. It ain't worth it. And I'm seeing it time in, time out. People you never thought would go another way, stepping out and going another way. And can I say this? And I hope I don't get in trouble, but it'll be all right. An individual that can just step away from a good sound doctrine church and get wrapped up in something with messed up doctrine and with the wrong Bible, they didn't have a lot of foundational integrity to begin with. They didn't have a lot of fear of God to begin with. And that's free. That won't cost you nothing. But we see, why did she believe? She believed by her listening. Somebody come by, she had a messenger that told her, said there's bread down in Bethlehem. There's help in Bethlehem. If you'll just get out of Moab, if you'll just get out of the world, if you'll just get over the flesh, and you get down to where Bethlehem at, there is help and there is bread enough and to spare. She believed by her listening. But I believe she believed by her looking. Look in verse number 16 with me. Chapter number 1. After this, you know, Naomi, her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, they arise and they begin to head towards Bethlehem. And they get outside the city gates and Naomi drops a bombshell on them. She tells them, goes, I think you ought to turn back and go back to the land that you're from. Think you ought to just turn around and go back. I'm old and I can take care of myself and you just need to turn around and go back. But look at what Ruth said in verse number 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whether thou goest, I will go. And where thou go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and the more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now stay with me for just a minute. Remember that Ruth has grown up in Moab. Ruth is a Moabitess. She doesn't know anything but Moab. That's all she's ever known. All she ever knows known is the heartaches and the pain and the sorrow that she's experienced in the country of Moab. That's all she knows. The wickedness that dwelled in Moab, not to mention the already tough conditions. All she knew about was the gods of Moab, those wicked idols that they served. And now she's heard about a land whose God had dealt kindly with them and had provided greatly for them. And she's sitting there thinking, man, the gods in Moab, they never provided for us. The gods in Moab, they never done anything for us. You know what she begins thinking? She thinks, yeah, I could turn around and go back, but I'd be right back in the same situation that I'm trying to get out of. And so she says, no way am I going to turn back to the gods of Moab. She's seen too much, and it hasn't worked out. She's looking, and she's longing for a better life with God's people. She goes, I've heard there's a God down in Bethlehem that deals kindly with his people, that takes care of his people. And she's looking for a different way, a different life. She escaped the ruin of Moab because she realized that whatever she had been doing, it wasn't working. She was in Moab with no husband, with no money, nothing to eat. They're in a mess. She goes, why in the world would I turn around and go back to Moab when you're already told me there's bread down in Bethlehem? So I ask you, why would you turn and go back out into the world, go back into the things of sin, when you've already been among God's people? You've already been in the church house. You know God will take care of you. You know God will provide for you. So why then do we turn our back on God so often? Not only her listening, she believed because of her listening, she believed because of her longing and her looking, but lastly, in this first point, she believed because of her leaving. Look at verse number 19. So, back up to verse number 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, and she meant Ruth was steadfast, she had it in her mind that she wasn't turning back, she was going on with Naomi. And it says they left. Then she left speaking unto her, so the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? Now, in her leaving, do you realize it's one thing to listen and hear that there's help? There's another thing to look and see that there's help, but there's another thing to leave and go get help? Oh, I've encountered this so many times in my ministry since I've been traveling. You preach to individuals and you pour your heart out to them, and they know the life they're living in is wrong. They've heard the preaching. They know that it's wrong. But at the end of the day, they won't leave their wicked lifestyle and make things right. They don't want to let go of it. They want to hold on to it. And I've seen it time and time again in the day and age which we live. I think about this. You'll never escape the sin. You'll never escape sin. You'll never escape the sins that ruin your life until you decide you're going to forsake those things and turn from them. That's what true repentance is. A lot of people, they hear the Word of God. They know the Word of God. They know how they're supposed to live. But they will not let go of it. They will not turn loose of their addictions. They will not turn loose of that petty little thing. They will not turn loose of sports on Sundays. They will not turn loose of vacations every other week. They won't turn loose of it to get plugged in and sold out in the service of God. And they know it's hindering their spiritual life. True repentance is simply that. It's deciding that you're going to forsake those things and turn from them. That's what true repentance is. So we see Ruth escaped the ruin of Moab by believing. But next we see that Ruth escaped the rule of Moab by behaving. Look with me in verse number 2, or chapter number 2, the book of Ruth. Now that Ruth has gotten out of Moab, comes the hard part. Ruth needed to get Moab out of her. Now that she had escaped sin, you escaped flesh, and you get rid of that and you get saved. Now you know what you got to do. You got to constantly try to keep that in subjection and keep that in line. It's a daily battle, something we all face. And the application is this. After we get saved, we still battle Moab. We still battle the flesh. It still hinders us, so we must keep the flesh in subjection. Galatians 5:16 says, then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He gave us a formula right there of how not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit. How do you do that? That's walking according to the Word of God and the leading of God. So how are we going to escape the grasp of the flesh in our lives? Let's see how Ruth did it. First, she did it by helping. Look in verse number 2 of chapter number 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. We see that Ruth, she goes out. Ruth got out in the field. That's where she began to help. She began to try to escape the rule of Moab, begin to try to get those things in line. And she got out in the field. She started working. She started serving in Boaz's field. She started doing something for the Lord, if I can put it that way. If you want to lose the grip of the flesh on your life, get in the field and do something for the Lord. You say, preacher, but we've got so many people that already do so much. No matter where you go, it is almost 100% statistic in studying that in every church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that's in every church across the United States, and I'm assuming across the world, because that's just the way it is. There's always something that we can do for the Lord. If we would all find ourselves daily praying as Jabez prayed in 2 Chronicles when he said, Lord, enlarge my coast. Let me do more. Let me accomplish more. Let me do more for you than I've ever done. It's amazing what we'd be able to accomplish for the Lord. Find a place of service and occupy yourself with the things of God. You know what? It'll help you. It'll help you beat that flesh down. So I'm thankful we've got a church that's always got something going on. If I've got 50 voicemails on my phone, 47 of them's from the church calling them all. There's always something going on at the church. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's a blessing to know that there's something going on. You know why? Because we're trying to keep you. If you're occupied doing things for the Lord, you won't be occupied doing things for the world. So you'll get busy doing things for God. And so we see that by helping, she was escaping the rule of Moab. She was pushing down that old life, that old Moab. She was getting in a new field, in Boaz's field, by heeding. She was doing it by heeding some advice. Look in verse number 22 and 23. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that thou meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest, and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. You know what? Naomi gives her some good advice right there. Goes, well, they're taking care of you there. I don't think you ought to go to any other field. I think you ought to stay right there in Boaz's field. Gives her good advice. You need to stay in Boaz's field. You know, it would do you a lot of good to heed her advice too and stay working for the kinsman redeemer. You stay in the field of the kinsman redeemer, he'll take care of you. He'll come by, and even though you're working hard and it don't seem like you're getting nowhere, he'll come by and he'll have them drop some handfuls on purpose. Amen. That's a message for another time. Stay in Jesus' field. Stay by the stuff. Don't hop to another crop. Don't move to another field, but do something. Stay where you're at and be planted in the Word of God and in the place that God has for you. Amen. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now, we're living in a day and age and a generation, we don't much care for counsel. We don't much care for creative criticism. As an individual that's encountered a lot of creative criticism, let me just say that a lot of times it works out better for your good. Counsel's good for you. But Ruth heeded Naomi's advice and it proved to accomplish great things in her life. So when God puts some people in our life to lead us and to guide us, to give us some good advice, the best thing we can really do is heed those warnings and instructions. We may not always see what they see. Have you ever noticed that sometimes a look from the outside, they can see things that you can't see when you're on the inside of a situation? So the best advice for new Christians is this. I tried to do this as a younger man, as a teenager. I tried to find an older saint of God who lives right and does right, and I tried to be a sponge. You say, what's that? That means, listen, a sponge don't talk back. A sponge don't tell you how to do the job, but a sponge just sits there and absorbs. That's what I wanted to be, was a sponge with an older saint of God so that I can learn some things that honestly I didn't have a clue about, amen? So by heeding that advice, we see that she was escaping the rule of Moab. But lastly, by humbling herself. Look in chapter number 3 with me. Chapter number 3, verse number 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, She came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Verse number 10, And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know you, that thou art a virtuous woman. You know what? It took a lot of humbling for Ruth to go to her kinsman redeemer and say, Listen, I'm in a situation that I can't get myself out of, but that you can get me out of. That you can work in this situation and do something in this situation. She found herself humbly making her request before her kinsman redeemer. If we're going to loosen the flesh's grasp on our life, we're going to have to find some time to humbly pray to a thrice holy God. We're constantly trying to do everything in our own power and in our own might. It's always going to fall flat. It's never going to amount to anything. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 5, 6 tells us, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Find ourselves humbly, realizing that we're nothing. Matter of fact, John illustrates that verse so great there in John, that He must increase and we must decrease. A lot of times we get that so backwards. When I'm increasing, I'll let Him decrease. But when I'm decreasing, then I'll let Him increase. That's how we use our life. When our bank account's increasing, then God decreases. When it's decreasing, we'll let God increase. And that's not the way it should be. Ruth realized that He was the only hope of changing her situation. Daily walk with God will help loosen the flesh's grasp on our life. It truly will. I'll be real honest, I had a prayer life and thought I had a decent prayer life until I went into world missions. Until I started deputation, I realized that my prayer life wasn't cutting it. And when you step out by faith at 50% of your support and it's redlined every month, you're going to do some praying. You're going to ask God to meet and work on some things. And God, I've seen God answer some miraculous prayers. I ain't even got time to get into all of it, but I've seen him take a quarter tank of gas and make it go farther than a half tank of gas would ever go. Now, you say, how do you explain that? It's not odd, it's just God. That's the only way you can explain it, is God meets those needs and takes care of those situations. Time we've left to go to prisons and go to church meetings and not have two dimes to rub together, have enough gas to get there and not even have enough gas to get back. And God, use a dear saint of God to take care of us and get us back. God will always honor sacrifice. God takes care of those. Says He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Our prayer life. And that's why I attribute every bit of the fact that I'm standing here less than 2 years is into deputation at 86% of our support to prayer and fasting and God working in our lives. Every bit of it. So we see that Ruth, she escaped the ruins of Moab by believing. She escaped the rule of Moab by behaving. Now I'll give you this one and I'm done tonight. Ruth escaped the remembrance of Moab by becoming a bride. By becoming a bride. Five times Ruth is officially introduced in the Bible. Every time except the last, she has a Moabite tag on it. She's introduced as a woman of Moab in chapter number 1, verse number 4 in the book of Ruth. In chapter number 1, verse number 22, when she's introduced to Bethlehem, she's the Ruth, the Moabitess. In chapter number 2, verse number 6, when she's introduced to Boaz, she's introduced as the Moabitess damsel. In chapter number 4, verse number 10, she's introduced as Ruth, the Moabitess. But there's one place that mentions Ruth that she does not have the Moabite tag. That's in Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 5. Turn with me, let's look there. I should read it to you, but I think we ought to look. I think it'll do us some good to see it firsthand. Matthew chapter number 1, you know, is the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start in verse number 4, what it says. And Aram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David, and so on and so forth, all the way down till you get to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, She's not tagged as Ruth the Moabite here. She's not tagged as the Moabitess damsel. She's recognized as the bride of Boaz. He bore Obed of Ruth, recognized as the bride of Boaz. There's no mention of Moab. Why? Because it was after the wedding. There was no mention of Boaz of Moab after the wedding. We won't have trouble with the flesh after the wedding. Y'all get where I'm going, amen? Well, you see, here there's no mention of Moab because the wedding had already took place. The marriage is wrapped up, so she's no longer Ruth the Moabitess. Now she's Ruth the bride of Boaz. In Revelation chapter number 4, study your Bible, Christ comes back to get his bride. But in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. And I'm glad when we make it to the wedding, when we will know that we're done with this flesh. I don't know about you, but you know who my biggest enemy is? It's not anybody that's sitting in this room. It's not anybody I bump shoulders with on a daily pace. It's the person that I look at in the mirror every morning. That is my biggest enemy. That's the individual that I have the hardest time dealing with. The person I get the most disappointed with is the individual that I see in the mirror. We deal with this dirty, rotten, stinking flesh that makes us do things that we don't want to do. As a matter of fact, I believe it was Paul that he said that I ought to do, I don't do, and that I don't do, I do do. And we see that in those things, we see that Paul is telling us that his flesh, it's just the flesh that we battle. But I'm glad after the marriage supper of the Lamb, we don't have to worry about the flesh no more. We're going to escape the remembrance of Moab. She wasn't tagged with the flesh anymore. She was tagged as a bride. And I'm glad there's coming a day that we've done with the flesh. We don't have to worry about it no more. We ain't got to worry about, hey, what am I having to keep it in subjection, having to worry about it? Why? Because the Bible says that it will be made like unto him. There will forever be the Lord. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. I believe that at any moment in the twinkling of an eye, the Lord could step out, split the eastern sky, and call his children home. The Bible says the dead in Christ arise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boy, that'll be a good day. We'll be done with the flesh. We'll be done with the failures, the problems, and the trials of life. We'll be done with Satan. We'll be done with the devil messing with us. If I could get somebody to come start playing softly, I'm right now done. I know it's different for a Sunday night. If somebody wants to come start playing, I just want to simply ask you one question tonight. What's your relationship with Moab? What's your relationship with the flesh? Are you still battling the ruin of Moab? Are you still under that condemnation? You're still dwelling in that place? Why? Because you've never been saved, never been born again? Or maybe you're saved, but you're still under the rule of Moab. You can't beat those things that are constantly get you messed up and get you sidetracked and get you away from God. You're still having problems with trials and struggles and addictions and issues. You're battling the rule of Moab. I don't know about you, but I'm just thankful that one day we're going to be done with the remembrance of Moab. The flesh is going to be done. Let's stand tonight.